Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is our text. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, the story is told of a young boy that asked the grocery clerk, "Do you have any Advent?" The clerk responded, "I don't think so. What is it?" And the boy responded, "I don't know either, but my mom says we can't have Christmas until we have Advent." This morning marks the second Sunday in the Advent season. It's a season of preparation. You see it all around you. The tree is decorated and upright, and most all the lights are working. The garland is hung. The Advent wreath is out. In your home, the cookies are being baked. The letters are being written. Cards are being sent. Presents are being bought and wrapped. You're preparing. For what? Advent. The coming of Christ. Now, Christ coming wrapped in human flesh in the manger in Bethlehem, for sure. But Christ coming into your life and into your heart, for sure. And then also Christ coming at the end of the age when He comes in glory to judge the living and the dead. Advent is a season where you stop and you begin to prepare for all that to take place right before your eyes. For today's epistle lesson, God gives us hope as we wait. As you and I live in the valley of the shadow of death, we don't build houses here. It's a transient journey, but in the midst of the valley, we need hope. In fact, St. Paul this morning in our epistle lesson uses the word hope four times. Four times. Speaking of hope, one of the first American pilots that was shot down during the Vietnam War, his name was James Bond Stockdale. On September the 9th, 1965, his A-4 fighter bomber was damaged by a fire and he parachuted out and landed near a North Vietnam village where he was taken captive and beaten. And for the next 7 years, he was held in captivity in the infamous Hanoi Hilton. For 7.5 years, he underwent repeated tortures, held in isolation, chained in cruel positions, all to break him, to renounce America's involvement in the war in Vietnam. Once freed, he was asked how he endured and survived the agony and the inhumane treatment. Commander Stockdale said, "Hope. Hope of one day being released. Hope of going home." My dear friends in Christ, as we live in a world that's held captive to sin and death, as we are tortured with the many different maladies of life, God gives us hope. Hope for the coming of Christ. Hope for the end of the world in which we live in. Hope so that we may be no more mourning or sorrow or death or suffering. But the real question, what exactly is hope? It's a four-letter word, starts with H, ends with an E, but what does it mean? And I looked at Webster, and Webster defines hope seven different definitions, and they all are centered around the idea of expecting some desire to be fulfilled. For you Cub fans, you know what that's like. 108 years of expecting a desire to be fulfilled. We hope. We hope it doesn't snow on Christmas so the roads aren't slick and my family can come in. I hope I get my Christmas card written before my wife yells at me. I hope the cookies are done. All hopes, but a desired result to be fulfilled. But that's not what Paul's talking about as Christian hope. For Christian hope is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what is unseen. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says, faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. So for you as a Christian, point number one is that hope is a conviction. Hope but something that you continue to cling to even when you don't understand the trials of the world that are going on around you. The suffering that's there that you have no understanding of. Because God's Word is sure. Isaiah says of God, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts." I know, Lord. There is suffering in the world that I simply don't understand. Member after member suffering with cancer or some other life-changing event. It's difficult. And we need hope. But hope for us as Christians isn't some wishy-washy, here one day, gone the next type of hope. But it's a hope that is firmly based upon the promise of God that are fulfilled. And Paul writes this morning in the epistle lesson, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." As I begin to look at more in the Greek language, the Greek is translated, "in order that through the perseverance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may be having the hope." There's a definite article. Not just any hope, no pie in the sky hope, but hope based upon the promises of God has for you. And this hope is found in Scripture, oh, long before you ever got diagnosed with cancer, long before your marriage went into shambles, long before your finances faltered, and long before you suffered with addiction or alcoholism, long before you lost your job, long before you became a nursemaid to your spouse or your son or your daughter, long before your daughter was pregnant out of wedlock, long before you named the malady. Before that suffering came into your life, God recorded His Word for you. For that time, in that season. Words of encouragement. Words of hope. Oh yeah, hope is to desire with expectation of obtainment. I hope because God has promised and I cling to it day by day. But do you realize that your hope is a gift from God? Hope for a Christian isn't okay now. Pull your stuff up by your bootstraps. Rub some dirt in it. Pull yourself. Get it over by the neck. You need to be stronger than that. Not at all. Because as you read through the text, hope is something that God gives to you. It's passive. It's something that you receive. You're not the subject of the verb, you're the object. You receive the hope that God gives, and He gives it through His Word, especially His Word of promise. God wants to encourage you. God wants to lift you up in the midst of the malady that you face even today. God wants to see you persevere in the valley of the shadow of death. God is the one that's doing the work in your life. In other words, the Scriptures were written and preserved so you would find out what true hope is all about. So that you have something to cling to in the midst of the suffering of the world in which you live in. Our Heavenly Father is a God of hope, which is great. Because we believe and trust in the promises that He makes to you and to me. We believe it. My confirmands, I'll give you the law. It's real easy. The law is this: sin and unbelief separate us from God and destroy our trust in His promises. That's what sin and disbelief do. They disconnect us from God and His promises. And it makes us feel as if we're going to make our way to the valley of the shadow of death all by myself. I don't need your help. That's what sin does to you. Sin is deceptive. Sin puts all the onus upon you, and it's something that you have to do. It's courage and strength that you have to have. Whereas God's Word says, no, hope is something that I give unto you. The reality is, through the promises of God, we do have hope. And we have hope for the forgiveness of our sins. That's really what that first coming of Jesus wrapped in human flesh was all about. He is God made flesh, incarnate, for you and for me. To ultimately make His way to the cross of Calvary, where He would take upon His flesh our sins and die in our place for all the times we disconnect. For all the times when we make our faith walk, our walk, and what I got to do instead of simply receiving the promises that God has made unto us. The family of a 7-year-old girl in Ghana, Africa, was having a big celebration. She was, in fact, marrying the gods. And in doing so, would make atonement for her grandfather who had stolen some money from someone else. She was making atonement for him. Little did that little 7-year-old girl know what was ahead of her. Because according to the practice, she would ultimately become a slave to the priest. Overworked and not paid. Abused. Beaten. Raped. All for she could make atonement for her grandfather. As I thought about that for a moment, I thought, you know, that's really what the baby Jesus in the manger is all about. The prophet Isaiah reminds us with these words, a vivid picture of who Jesus is to you and me. Surely he, Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was, get this, pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The truly amazing thing about Christian hope is that it comes with a bonus of joy and peace. You read through the Bible, the word joy is used like 150 times. And if you add the words joyous and joyful, it's over 200 times. And Paul uses it today in the epistle lesson. He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's not only I hope, but in the midst of the hope there's actually joy. And there's peace. Paul illustrates it in this way. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering. Have you ever said that? Pastor, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in the diagnosis of the doctor that it's cancer. I rejoice in the chemotherapy I'm going to take. I rejoice in all of it. Have you ever felt that way? But the Apostle Paul says, more than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. We can rejoice and have peace in the midst of the maladies of life because of what God has done in and through us. In 1 Peter, there's this. It says, in this rejoice that though for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved with various trials. Is that an understatement? We've been grieved with various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that this inexpressible and fulfilled with glory. Luther had a great quote. Luther said, the Christian peace and joy are not obtained as are those which are the world gives through feeling and sensation, but through faith. Your joy is fulfilled through faith in Christ and for all that he's done for you. In spite of where your life is now, in spite of what you're suffering with today, to have that joy and that peace that comes in truly hoping in the promise that God has made unto you. Now, it's been a few years ago, but there was a movie out that starred Billy Crystal titled The City Slickers. Remember that movie? They went out to a dude ranch, him and some of his friends, and they were going to, that midlife crisis that you kind of got to work your way through. But Billy Crystal said to his boss one day, he says, have you ever reached the point in your life where you say to yourself, this is the best I'm ever going to look. This is the best I'm ever going to feel. This is the best I'm ever going to do. And it ain't all that great. Later in the movie, a friend made a similar assessment when he said these words. That is the point at a point in life where you are where you are. Where you are where you are. But no matter where you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what you suffer, no matter what the malady of life that you are struggling with today, by God's promises, He has given you new life. Whether that be in the water of your baptism where He recreates you, ushers you into His family, and comforts you with His word of promise that by baptism you are saved, or whether it's receiving the Lord's Supper where you eat the very flesh and blood of Jesus and through that are strengthened in your faith, in the same time your sins are forgiven. Perhaps you relate to the closing illustration I have. It's been a number of years ago, but researchers performed an experiment upon rats to see how they worked on undergoing difficulties. What they did is they had two different vats of water, and one they dropped rats and left them there. It took an hour for all of them to die. The other vat, they decided that intermittently they'd reach in and lift them up. Intermittently, they'd just reach him in and lift him up just for a little bit and then drop him back in the water. Those rats live for 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given rest, but because they suddenly had hope. My dear friends in Christ, as we observe this Advent season, as we prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ in glory to judge the living and the dead and bring the suffering of the valley of the shadow of death to an end, I want to remind you of the hope that you have in the promises of a child wrapped in human flesh in a manger. The hope you have that's found in the promises that God has made through Jesus' suffering and death and His resurrection on your part. So no matter what challenges you face in life, that you truly do have hope. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.